You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
All right. Hope you're all doing all right this morning, doing well. We have a special guest with us this morning. Some of you know and have met Mark Seiler before and may know him through his ministry at the prison in Marion. Or you've heard us talk about him and pray for him and his family as they spent the last year in Cuba working in seminaries and with different ministries throughout the year. And so we wanted, since we've been praying for him and thought about them and their family, wanted him to come and just share about what God was doing and what God has been doing in their life and through their experience there and how we can just celebrate together. So I asked Mark what he's doing right now. He said, that's a long, complicated question. So he is a rogue minister at the moment. We're not sure what he's doing, but itinerant. Yeah, no, I'm just kidding. Discerner at the moment. So anyway, I hope you'll welcome Mark, and we'll just ask the Lord to speak to us through him. So thanks, Mark.
So I like to sing before I share, and I want to share these words from Isaiah that fit with, I think, where I think we're going today. We'll find out. But this comes from Isaiah 55, and all you have to do is repeat the lines after me. This is a song responsively, so I'll sing a line, and you'll repeat the same line after me. So here's how it goes. Oh, come to the water. Oh, come to the water. All you who are thirsty. All you who are thirsty. And if you have no money. If you have no money, come, come. Why spend your wages? Why spend your wages on what fails to satisfy? On what fails to satisfy? Listen, listen to me. Listen, listen to me. And you'll have the riches you need. And you'll have the riches you need. Pay attention and come to me. Pay attention and come to me. Listen and your soul will live. Listen and your soul will live. So I was excited when Stephen called me and invited me to come and spend some time with y'all. I've showed up off and on some over the last few years and have always been blessed by my time here, and I'm expecting the same today. Now, I did make a big mistake, though. I said yes before I knew what the theme was and what the text was for today. So he told me that y'all have been, throughout this whole month, been working on the theme of money, money and faith. And then he gave me this text in James that I believe Jerry was working with some this morning in Sunday school. And I just want to read it out loud. It's James chapter 5. Come now, you rich people, weep and wail for the miseries that are coming to you. Your riches have rotted and your clothes are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have rusted, and their rust will be evidence against you, and it will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures for the last days. Listen, listen. The wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on earth in luxury and in pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous one who does not resist you. You all do not mess around. I've grown up in church, was a product of the church. I don't know if I've ever heard that read out loud, or maybe it was, you know, secretly in the back corner. And I can pretty much guarantee you it wasn't preached on. You all do not mess around. So, I want to say thanks for the chance, for getting me off my little comfort seat and seeing what the Spirit could do in me this week as I lived with this. I'm going to take a little different tack, though. One of my disciplines, one of my rituals, is that I like to, throughout the week, live with the scripture text from the common lectionary that's used all over the world, in part because I have friends all over the world, including Cuba, who are wrestling with those same texts. So I love just kind of knowing what they're wrestling with and what I'm wrestling with. And I came across the text for today, one of the texts for today, that is Jeremiah 15. And I'm going to stay on this theme of money. I'm not trying to weasel my way out of what James is telling us today, what this letter of James is telling us. But I think through Jeremiah, we can maybe come at it a little differently. Maybe we can understand a piece of what this money thing is and where it gets in the way of our faithfulness. But before I read this passage from Jeremiah 15, I'm going to give you the 3-minute prequel, the 3-minute story that brings us up to the prophet Jeremiah. Because we got to understand the context of where Jeremiah is speaking in his day. So as many of you know, it was roughly 1,200 years before Jesus that God heard the cry of the Hebrew people in Egypt, and through with Moses' help and others, he led them out of Egypt into the Promised Land, where they began to organize themselves and figure out how they were going to get along in this new place instead of wandering in the desert. And they started off with a bunch of judges. They said, we're going to try judges to help us stay together and make the big decisions for all of us. And that sort of kind of worked for a while. But then Samuel came along, and Samuel had some sons who were just a big problem. They were a little rebellious. And up until Samuel, the judgeship and the leadership had kind of been passed on to the next sons. And so the people said, at God's warning, we want a king. God said, you know, kings are dangerous business. They can get you into a lot of trouble. But they ignored God's warning and they said, give us a king. So they got Saul. And Saul did his king thing. And there's lots of great stories in there. And then after Saul came David and then Solomon. And they all did their king thing in their king way. But then after Solomon came Rehoboam. And he decided that to show power, he was going to even be more forceful and more harsh than the kings before him, because he wanted to communicate to the people, I am not weak. And there was rebellion. And the 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel defected. And they formed the northern nation of Israel, and David, the tribe of David, and the tribe of Benjamin formed the southern nation of Judah. Well, pretty soon after that, the Assyrians, who were the superpower of that time, came in and just took over the the kingdom of Israel. And it was only the kingdom of Judah that was left. Well, there were a few kings that continued after that time. And then came King Manasseh. And King Manasseh, you can kind of maybe understand his predicament, because the Assyrians were always knocking at that door too. There was always the fear that they were going to fall in the same fate of the northern tribe, of the northern kingdom, and become captive of the Assyrians. And so Manasseh made a free trade agreement, if you will, with the Assyrians, who were very interested in the money that could be made off of the olives and the olive oil. So he made a deal. We'll let you in. We'll let you have access to our olives and our olive oil, maybe with for a little piece. But with that came this incredible burst of money into the kingdom of Judah. And you probably won't believe this, but guess what happened? When all that money came into Judah, it only went to a very few. Just a very few. And the kingdom of Judah became rich, very rich. But most everyone else became poorer and poorer and poorer. Biblical archaeologists who know all this stuff dig around and they see evidence of that during this reign of King Manasseh. The gap between the rich and poor grew exponentially. So a couple of generations later, Manasseh's grandson, King Josiah, comes along and he realizes we have broken the covenant. We have failed God's covenant with us. And he tries, he makes his best effort as king with a lot of power to lead the kingdom of Judah back to repentance. But it's a tall order. Everything was set. The momentum was too great. And so God calls a prophet. The prophet Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah didn't have to do this. In fact, he had an easy path. At least it would have been easy until the Babylonians came in and destroyed the kingdom of Judah as well. But he was from a priestly family. He was from privilege. He didn't have to worry about this gap between rich and poor. He wasn't affected by it. And we find out in Scripture that his family were landowners, the sign of wealth. And power. He didn't have to do it. He could have taken the easy path. But two things happened, we're told in Scripture, in the first chapter, that in the womb, Jeremiah was consecrated. In the womb, he was called by God to speak truth to his people and lead them back to the covenant. Now, according to my theology, that's not unusual. It's my belief, I read it here, that we're all created in the image of God. That we are all consecrated in the womb. We are all called by God, by name, and for a purpose and a mission. So in that sense, Jeremiah wasn't that unique. Now, granted, his call was a tough one. But he wasn't unique. We're the same. We too have been consecrated and called and formed in the image of God in our mother's womb. But listen to what happens next. Jeremiah takes the next step. And I'm reading from Jeremiah chapter 15, starting with verse 16. It says, your, as in God's, your words were found. And I ate them. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. Jeremiah ate these words, ate the Hebrew scriptures. He ate them. He didn't read them. He didn't interpret them. He didn't think about them. He ate them. He digested them. He let them seep into every cell of his body. He let them permeate his bones. This was a body thing. We're not talking about thinking correctly. We're talking about the words of God, the Holy Spirit, taking over our bodies. To the point that Jeremiah has no other option. It's in him. It's all over him. His body has been changed. And he says a little later, in chapter 20, verse 9, listen to this. If I say I will not mention God or speak anymore God's name, then within me there is something like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. These words had taken such a deep root in his body that he has no other choice. He cannot hold it in. He cannot confront that his nation has broken the covenant with God. They have allowed the rich to be richer, the poor to be poorer. The nation has allowed the worship of false idols and false power, of money and domination. And he can't keep still. He can't keep quiet, even though he knows it's going to be hell when he speaks. It's a holy indigestion. And it's got to come out. He has no other choice. For me, the image that comes to my mind is that Jeremiah related to these words like the beach glass that you find on the beach sometimes. Those little pieces of broken bottles that make the way on the beach and somehow stay there long enough for the daily washing of the waves. And what happens over time with that little piece of glass is it's changed. Not spiritually, not just spiritually, not just psychologically. It's changed physically. It becomes more transparent. The marking on it even washes away. It's no longer branded Coca-Cola or Budweiser. It becomes something different. That's what I think Jeremiah is teaching us about eating the Word. We let it wash over us at least daily, if not more than once a day. And we let it change us. We let it feed that sacred image of God, that fire, that flicker that we were born with that becomes a flame. And we cannot not speak. We cannot not give ourselves to the restoring of the covenant. Now, friends, I need to confess, this is a hard word for me. This is a hard word for me. I must confess that I much prefer to think about these words. I much prefer to interpret them. I much prefer to debate them and argue about them. Because on some level, I know if I eat them, I have no more control over my life. And friends, I need to tell you this part too. I am wealthy beyond measure. I'm no Warren Buffett, but by any standard, any global standard, I am Warren Buffett. There's no doubt about it. So this reordering that Jeremiah is called to proclaim. And it says in chapter 1, I call you to pull down and pluck up before you can build and replant. And friends, I got to tell you, I believe we are in a Jeremiah kind of time. There is some plucking up and some pulling down that's got to happen. And we, I'm afraid, many of us, I'll speak for myself, have a long way to fall with this reordering, with this return to the covenant. One statistic that always grips me whenever I see it, that we as a nation are 5% of the world's population and we consume almost 25% of the world's resources. There is a reordering that needs to take place among us, within us, right here, if we are to honor God's covenant, God's faithful relationship to all of creation. And I have a lot to lose. And I have a lot to gain. But before there is the replanting and the renewal and the new life, I need to face some uprooting, some weeding out, some pulling down, and some reordering. My Cuban friends helped me a lot to begin that road. But it's still a tough journey for me. Jeremiah mentions the ecstasy that comes with eating the word, but it's not long before we also hear the agony. He says in the very next verse, "Under the weight of your hand, I sat alone, for you had filled me up with indignation. Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Truly, you are to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail." He speaks the truth to God. "You've called me out to speak to those who are not ready to hear what I have to say." And his life is hard. His brothers attack him and beat him up. The king ignores him and makes plans to kill him. The high priest of the court puts him in stocks. Eventually, he's thrown into a cistern where he's supposed to be left for dead and rescued by a slave eventually. He spends much of his life in prison. There is an agony to this fire that goes with this ecstasy that he feels. But I think because of Jeremiah's honesty before God, because of his fearlessness to speak the truth of where he is before God, God meets him with God's grace and God's gracious word in the next verse. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you turn back, I will take you back, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless." If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless. Jeremiah's awareness of the broken covenant of his nation took him to an understandable place of anger, of indignation. But I hear God saying to us, that is a part of our calling, to put our bodies on the line, to put our flesh and blood in the game, not just our sentimental fawning, and proclaim a new kingdom where all shall eat and be unafraid. But we can't let our anger, our loneliness that often accompanies that proclamation, to remove us from what is precious, from what is always precious. It's like dancing with two partners. We name the pain and the brokenness, and we also, at the same time, we're dancing with what is precious and what is beautiful. I also confess that I have a tendency to fall into the indignation, and I can stay there. I can just stay with the anger. But again, I give thanks to my Cuban brothers and sisters for helping me see that is not the holy way. That if I stay there, I am not being faithful to the God of Jeremiah or to the God of Christ. I want to close by just sharing briefly a few items, a few stories from my time. It was last year in Cuba that I learned about preciousness, that I learned about beauty and its essential role in our walk of faith. It started, let me tell you a story that the main reason that I was there was working with a retired pastor named Paco Rodes, a good friend of Kim and Stan's as well. And Paco was asked to organize prison chaplaincy trainings in Cuba and invited me to come and be a part of that. So I was spending a lot of time with Paco, and one of the great delights of my year. But early on, we were traveling down to the eastern part of Cuba, and a good friend of ours, a Cuban woman who lived near us, was about to have a birthday. And this is really my wife's story, but it just fits so beautiful that I have to share it. And she starts asking, Paco, I want to get Danieri a present for her birthday. Can you help me? Can you, you know, what would be a good thing to buy a Cuban young woman who has a child and is pregnant? And so Kieran starts reeling off, you know, I could maybe get her a blender. You know, I walk in their house and they don't have a blender. And I know. And their bean cooker, it's on the fritz. It's about to fall out. And you got to have a bean cooker if you're going to be in Cuba. So maybe I could get her a nice bean cooker. Or, you know, I noticed they don't have any knives to cut up things. Maybe I'll get her some knives. And she starts reeling off all these great ideas of what Danieri needs. And then there's a pause, and Paco says, you know what I think she needs? She needs something beautiful. She needs something beautiful. Something that smells good. Something that looks good. We were looking through our North American eyes, and what we saw was what we thought they needed. But what they were so in touch with was what's really needed is to never lose contact with what is precious and what is beautiful. So we got her a necklace and we got her some nice smelling soap. And she loved it. This table before you is maybe a quarter or a half of what was given to us, particularly in our last months in Cuba. Everything in here, I don't know how the t-shirt got there. The t-shirt doesn't count, but everything else is handmade and was given to us almost constantly with these words. Remember us. Don't forget. What I still carry with me and what this table screams at me is it's not just remember us, but remember what's beautiful, what is precious around you. Just briefly, Armando, a member of our church who is older, cannot work, tries to survive off the rations of food, which are not enough, is often hungry, has a reputation of having really bad hygiene because he doesn't have access to a shower. But almost every Sunday, Armando would wait for me in the church and say, I have another song for you. I composed another song. And he would sit down and he would play it for me. And he would give it to me. Armando knew what was precious and what was beautiful. This was made by a prisoner in Cuba, on the eastern end of Cuba. It says, Christ loves you, and then quotes the passage in Hebrews 13:3. Remember the prisoners, for you are in prison with them. I don't even know who gave me this. It just showed up in the bounty of goods in our last day. And it's a cardboard, it got squished in our suitcase, so that part is our fault. But it's a cardboard replica of the church that we attended all last year, the First Baptist Church of Matanzas. It helps me remember what is precious. One of the women who was a part of our trainings for prison chaplaincy, named Marianella, she showed up at our last training, and she gave me 8 of these little glasses. And said, it was the best I could do. And I finally looked more closely and realized that there were 8 medicine bottles. And she had cut off the top of the medicine bottle. You can kind of picture it. It goes on top there. And put it on the bottom. And then painted on the side. Said, remember me. Remember what is precious. And finally, I have to tell you the story of Jorge. Jorge was the guy who's a member of our church, whose living was making coconut and guayaba pies. And he came by our house almost every day. And he would shout at our door to make sure that we came out. And I swear more than half the time he wouldn't let me pay him a penny for his pies. But the last day that we were in Cuba, he shows up with a pie so big. I swear it was this big. It was two chairs. And you can't really tell from the picture, but he shows up with a pie this big. His wife later tells me he spent 4 hours working on it. But for the first time, he put a decoration on the pie. He put a sailboat with a little heart on top. And when I went to him later to say thanks, I was like, what does that mean, Jorge? And he said, it's my prayer for you. He said, my prayer is that you keep giving your heart away so that you continue to have God's wind for your sails. He knew what was precious. According to the global economy, this stuff is worthless. It has no value. But in God's economy, this is the currency that we are called to live by. I hear in the life and the witness of Jeremiah two calls. Eat the word. Digest it. Let it permeate every part of your being. And step into the fires where it will lead you. And God's not pretending that it's easy. We will, if we eat this word, we will feel the agony of the broken covenant. We will carry, as Jeremiah carried in his body, the brokenness of his people and his word. And at the same time, we let the preciousness of God's creation, the real currency of the kingdom, to surround us and feed us and fill us up. That is my prayer for myself and for you. And I give thanks be to God. Oh, I forgot the most important one. Please come by. This is your sister church. This is Sila, the pastor, showing me for the first time the church that you all helped them build. Again, according to the world's economy, this is a shack with a loud pig outside that does not shut up and smells of the chicken manure that come in through the sideboards. In God's economy, this is a cathedral, the most precious place, the most holy site. And I wish you could have been with me, and I hope you can go as she tours us around. It's no bigger than that part of the stage. It doesn't take long. But she, with a light and a brightness and a joy that I swear to you any bishop in the world does not have when he walks into his cathedral, she will share with you the preciousness and the beauty of the kingdom. Come to the water. Oh, come to the water. All you who are thirsty. All you who are thirsty. If you have no money. If you have no money. Why spend your wages? Why spend your wages on what fails to satisfy? On what fails to satisfy? Listen, listen to me. Listen, listen to me. and you'll have the riches you need. And you'll have the riches you need. Pay attention and come to me. Pay attention and come to me. Listen and your soul will live. Listen and your soul will live.
Let's take a moment to kind of meditate on what Mark just talked about. Thank you, Mark, so much. And Stan, could you and maybe a couple other people stand in the back, and if anybody would like to have somebody pray for them and or needs anything, if you'd like to go back there and speak to Stan or kneel up here and pray, I invite you to do so.
Never get past my knees.